thanks to the Lord, and we as a family have much to give thanks to the Lord for. Since we were here last year, of course, we have been through the war. We put another son in the IDF, and we continue to live in a 24/7 war and terror-threatened country. So we really have a lot to thank the Lord for. I want to start off with a scripture from Ephesians 1:21. It says it talks about the exceeding great power, and it says that exceeding great power, that mighty power that worked through Messiah and raised him from the dead, this is the same power that will deliver Israel. This is the same power that saved Stefan in the war and his soldiers and the other soldiers. This is the power that we can call upon in any of our given situations. I just want to share a few little things with you today from the war, from what happened to me personally, and I felt that what I experienced was significant and prophetic for Israel. The war was very traumatic, as you can imagine, as a mum with a son on the battlefield, and just the fact that we'd never experienced a war before, being in the midst of that trauma. So for me personally, I sort of was plummeted to a very desperate place in God. I thought I was quite strong in my faith, and I was quite strong as a prayer warrior before the war. But I realized that when we're in situations that are completely so out of our control, when you're in it, you realize your weakness, and you realize and understand the greatness of who our God is, and you have to completely hand over. And so I found myself in this desperate place, and as I was there, I began to cry out to the Lord with groans and cries and sounds that I didn't even know existed within me, or I had never heard come out of me before. But I know that this sort of sound and this sort of desperate cry is a cry that God hears. And it's a sound and a cry that will only come in this desperate place. Because even today, I mean, you know, I couldn't manufacture that sound or that cry or those groans because I'm not in a desperate place. And the Lord began to show me after the war. It took me some time to recover physically and emotionally and spiritually because of what I went through. The Lord began to show me some things that were prophetic for Israel, what he had taken me through. And the first thing that he began to show me was that desperate place. And he just began to show me that at this point in time of where we're at, even though with what all Israel has been through, she's still in a comfortable place. She's not in the place of desperation. We as a people and a nation are not desperate enough to call upon the name of our God. We're still relying on our own government, our army, the America, and other organizations and nations that you know, in a way, are supporting Israel. Israel as a nation, we need to have every pillar taken away from us. And God is really using everything that's happening in Israel, the war last year, the terror, the threats, the soon coming war that will come to Israel. He's using all of this for his plans and purposes for Israel, for us as a people and a nation, to get us to the place of desperation. In Psalm 78, it says, "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they sought him earnestly." And it's kind of strange how God works, isn't it? He does work in mysterious ways, but he uses everything that we go through, especially in the dark times and in the dark moments, for a purpose and a plan in our lives or as a nation. So it says here, when he slew them, obviously when they were in a, when he did something, when he allowed something to happen to them, then they looked up and called upon their God. And he delivered them in Psalm 107. There are a number of accounts of Israel's troubled times, and it counts them all. I want to recommend that you might read through that psalm. And after every account, it says, "And They called upon the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them. And if you go through many of the accounts of Israel's troubles in the Old Testament, you'll see the same thing. It was only when they were in the absolute desperate place that they called upon the name of their God. And for some reason, this is a place that God likes to have us, because I don't know why, but it is a place where we will call out upon him. And so I see that God is using everything that is happening in our nation and what will happen to get us to this place where we as a nation will not look here to the States, look here to this one, to here to Army, to here to other. We'll only look up and we'll call upon Elohe Yisrael, the God of Israel, to deliver us. And the other thing then the Lord began to show me was just, he took me through the different stories of Israel's past victories. And he just began to show me different characters that he used that were Israel's enemies at the time and how it relates to today. He just began to show me that God is in control of each of our hearts and our lives, even if we can't see that or we don't realize that or we don't believe that. He is in control of everything, and he's in control of the hearts of Israel's enemies. He always was. It says the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of waters, he turns it whichever way he pleases. And there's just to give you some examples of what the Lord showed me, just to show you, like the first one he showed me was the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time. He turned the heart of Pharaoh so many times. You know, it says he hardened his heart, he turned his heart, he did this to his heart, he did that to his heart. Cyrus, king of Persia, he says that he moved the heart of that king to release the Jewish people to go build the wall. If God hadn't moved on his heart, the Jewish people wouldn't have been able to do what they did. God was in full control of the heart of that king. He was in full control of the heart of Pharaoh. The enemies of Joshua at the time, it says that he hardened the hearts of Israel's enemies that he might utterly destroy them. It's amazing how God works. I don't understand it all, but what I take as strength for me personally and for a nation, that God will do again for Israel what he did in past victories for Israel, is from these accounts of past victories that are written in the word of the Lord. And the most prominent one I felt, and the strongest one, was from Isaiah 37, where it talks about the leader of the enemy of Israel at the time, who was Sennacherib. And Hezekiah was the leader at the time, and Isaiah was the prophet. And Sennacherib, you know, it said, I'm going to put a spirit in him. The Lord said, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that he will do what I want him to do according to what I want to do for the plans and purposes through him for Israel. And Sennacherib is a modern-day Ahmadinejad. If you read through, and I recommend you read Isaiah 37, it's a whole chapter on this enemy of Israel at the time. It's exactly the same, and he's boasting, he's threatening, he thinks he's got great power and pride and might, very similar to the giant and the Philistines in the day of David and Goliath. All these enemies of Israel in the past, there's nothing new. The whole heart of the enemy is exactly the same. The manifestation of their hatred towards Israel is exactly the same. Nothing's new. They boast, they gloat, they have pride. They do have bigger armies than Israel, so they think that's no problem. We've got a victory. We're going to win. But in every case, God was in control of their hearts and only allowed them to do what God allowed them to do. But in allowing them to do it, it was always ultimately for the plans and purposes of what he wanted to do with his people and with Israel. And if we read each of these accounts, when these enemies came against Israel, every time they came against Israel, he said, I'm allowing this, that they may know, that the nations and the earth may know that I am the God of the earth, that I am the God of Israel. And the reason why he wants to deliver Israel is Firstly, of course, that he wants to save Israel and he wants to bring redemption. But ultimately, it's because he wants to be glorified and he wants to be made known that he is the God of the earth, that he is the God of all the nations. And so, you know, for me, this brought great strength because I know there is much worse coming. I think that last year's war was probably it's going to be almost just toy play in comparison to what Israel is going to face. But it's going to be all work together and there's going to be a purpose and a reason. And what brings strength into my heart is that God will only allow Syria or Hezbollah or Iran to do to attack Israel only to the limit that God will allow it. And he is in control. Could we not think that God doesn't know every word and every plan that's spoken in the bedroom, so to say, of those enemies, those leaders, the enemies of Israel? I believe he knows every word that they've spoken, every thought that they're thinking, every plan and strategy that they've made. And he is in control of them. Of course, they think they are, but he is in control. Nevertheless, you know, we need to pray. We're called to pray. And as I said, you know, there are many, I pray scripture. I only pray scripture because God says he will watch over his word to perform it. And his word won't return void. And, you know, if we go by the past victories and if he's the same God today as he was then he is going to bring victory for Israel. And, you know, Psalm 83 is a great prayer to pray for Israel in this time. It's a perfect prayer to pray, perfect scriptures. Isaiah 37, and even all through the Psalms, because all through the Psalms, King David was in war. And, you know, he expresses many scriptures and the power of God in those Psalms that we can, again, pray back to God today. So for you that are praying and really interceding for Israel, I need to tell you that it's the greatest gift that you can ever give us as a family. It's the greatest gift that you can ever give Israel because it is the prayers that are going to go up to heaven, to his throne room as incense, and God is going to hear. And I want to encourage you that never to underestimate even one small prayer that you offer up to God in good times or bad times. He will hear and he will answer. He's a faithful God. So I just leave it at that. That's from my heart. And there's a lot more to share, many other things that the Lord showed me, but I know Stefan's going to share a few things and maybe another time we can share more. So thank you for listening and just please pray every day. Pray every day for our soldiers. Pray every day for our government. Pray every day the word of God. Offer it back to him. And when you hear that there's another war, pray even more because we're going to be relying on you and the other intercessors around the world. You know, it's, as I said, it's what brought us through, what sustained us in the war last year, and it's what really saved Stefan from death and the other soldiers. So bless you. And God bless you all.
First of all, I'd like to use this to take this opportunity and thank everybody for your support throughout the time that we've been in Israel and throughout the last few years, especially that I've been in the army. I know that many of you have really walked that the same path that I walked in supporting me in your prayers and giving from your time and your sleep and work time and whatnot to pray and get other people praying as well. And I think like Dad said and like Mum said as well, your prayers were truly heard and answered. And I believe, really believe in my heart that if it was not for the prayer that went up for me from the believers that are that around the world, that I think it was pretty much 24/7 because there were so many people praying that it must have been constant. I'm not sure if that wasn't the case, if I would be standing here and I'd be able to be here with you today. So that's just the first thing, is to thank you and to encourage you. And I'm just going to share with you shortly a few things. I might have mentioned some of them in some of the articles that I wrote. But there's people here who haven't read them perhaps, and maybe just when I tell you guys about it, then maybe it will sound a bit different as I speak it. And most of them are like points that Mum just said now, that we need the prayer support, and what Dad said beforehand about the umbilical cord going from all the countries where people pray for us and support us back to Israel, because that's really what keeps us going and supports us, and knowing that we have believers around the world who are standing and supporting us, especially Gentile believers who have the revelation and the understanding, then it's really, really special, and it's like a real like backwind that keeps us strong. I wanted to share with you a bit about the young people in Israel and about the youth. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible that I've found. Some verses are verses that many of the young people of my age, early 20s, just after the army, have received over it's over the past year or so, since about September last year, out of which a lot of, not a lot, but there are a number of young adults groups have started, who up to now have kind of made up the majority of the youth groups, but have now moved on, finished the army, and they're a bit more mature, in a different stage in life. And so there are many young adult groups ranging from probably 18 to 21, kind of the army period. Usually those guys come as well, all the way up to about 27, 28, when people usually are, again, in a different stage of life. And a lot of friends of mine and Karen's and people who we know, because Israel is a very small country, as you guys know, so when there's a youth meeting or a national youth conference, then everybody knows everybody, because there aren't that many of us. So many, many, many people have received the same verses and the same words. The first one is from Psalm 24, where King David is speaking about who may ascend the hill of the Lord. And then it talks about he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and it goes on to explain who else may, or describe the person who may ascend the hill of the Lord. And after that, in verse 6, it goes on to say, this is Jacob, the generation who seeks him, who seeks your face, more or less like that. The interesting thing is with the word seek. The word seek in Hebrew is a bit different. As many of you will know, sometimes the translation, it's accurate, but in the Hebrew it has extra depth, or it has extra meaning, because the words are a bit more, can be interpreted in all kinds of different ways. And the word in Hebrew for seek is actually darshav, which comes from the root bidrosh or darash, which means to demand. And that demand and to seek is a bit different. I think demand is a bit more strong, a bit more assertive when you demand something. You really know what you're going for, as opposed to seeking for something. And so when you put that word into the verse and you see this is Jacob, the generation who demands your face, then it takes a bit of a different meaning. And just some other verses, like in Matthew 24:32, I think it is, or 23:32, it speaks about, Jesus is speaking about the end times and the things to watch out for and to look for, and then he talks about the fig tree blossoming, and says, when you see the fig tree blossoming, you'll know that the summer is near, it's at the doors, and this generation will by no means pass away until all these things that he spoke about beforehand come to pass. And that verse really spoke to me, because Israel can be seen as the fig tree, the olive tree. It's always described as a tree. And when she puts forth her branches, Israel's a nation, as we know, and there are many, many Jewish believers, and it's growing all the time in numbers in Israel and around the world. And that's, for me, a real picture and a sign of the fig tree blossoming, and of the fruit of the tree starting to bear fruit, because like just in, I think it was January or February, there's a great big New Age festival. Karen went as a part of her Bible school that she's a part of, and they were a big ministry group that just went down to this New Age festival. It's like a camp out over a few days, and they just have a great big tent, which it's kind of seen as just another stream or a different version of Judaism or Christianity or whatnot, so they kind of like it because they get all kinds of, it's really mystical and New Age and it's really terrible down there. But they go down there and they had 30 people, even maybe more, that got saved just this, just during this festival this year. And they're numbers that really haven't been seen in Israel ever for since like the days of Peter when he was talking in the temple when 3,000 got saved at once. It's really like, you know, 1, 2, 3, 5 would be like a really exciting number, but to have 30 people get saved over the period of like a few days, especially at a New Age festival with the young people, it's really, really, really special, and it's really meaningful, I think. And like a snowball, when you make a little snowball and you kind of tumble it down the hill, it takes a while for it, but it'll avalanche and then it gets bigger and bigger and the rate of growth kind of shoots up, and I think that's what it's going to be like. And I really, really believe that God is going to use the younger generation that are growing up, that are the fruit of mostly immigrants who have come from the nations, and their children have grown up, mum and dad who moved there, and we grew up, my brother and I, in the Israeli society. Karen's parents who aren't from Israel, her dad came from France and her mum from America, but she was born in Israel and has grown up there. And many, many others whose parents have come from overseas during the past 15 to 20 years, and now the younger children who are my age, more or less, have really grown up and are part of the Israeli society, speaking the language fluently, gone through the school system, gone through the army. They have a lot of credibility because they serve in units in the army. You know, somebody who doesn't serve in the army in Israel is looked upon a bit differently. He'll find difficulties getting a job because people are always interested, employers are always interested in knowing what you did in the army and how you served. They like getting recommendations from your officers if you have them. That's what we usually do as commanders. We usually write recommendations for our soldiers before they leave, saying what they did and what kind of a soldier they were, listing the attributes so that they can give it to the employees. I had a number of employers call me asking just for reference about my soldiers, what they were like. And it's a very, very important part of the society. So people who don't do it are looked upon differently. So like the religious in Israel are looked upon in a very different way, and they're a bit harsh against them because they don't serve in the, most of them don't serve in the military, and just other people who don't serve as well. But the believers really serve their best, I would say, and try and get into the best units that they can, and there's a real, I think, a good reputation. And so there's a lot of credibility for young people my age who have grown up to speak into the lives of other Israelis. And the younger generation, I think, is a lot more open than the older generation, just because of upbringing, and you know, everybody's kind of open to everything, but they're also open to Jesus, as opposed to the older people who are a bit more closed because of the upbringing and, you know, Jesus this and he did that and the Christians did this to us and da-da-da. The younger generation, I think, are a lot more open. And just everything that's going on with the people who are our age, who are growing up, and these groups that are starting up, and the opportunities that we have to speak to people, to friends, the young people, the young adults group that I go to, that my best friend, he's the leader of it. Like every week, somebody's bringing somebody new who isn't a believer, and people getting saved. I mean, it's really, really developing. I know it's like that in Jerusalem as well, and all over the place, and it's really, really encouraging. And maybe just a word for everybody here is, because most of the people in here, you guys are older, from the older generation, and God really spoke to me a few months ago about, I think it was between when I went to, after I got back from Brazil, I started reading Joshua, and I started researching and typing in all kinds of things into the computer and getting up all the references, because you know, we have computers, so we can take advantage of that today. And I think really when you look in the Word of God, you really need to dig and you need to research and find in order to really get things out of it sometimes. Sometimes God just speaks to you through a verse. But I went over the story of Joshua, and there's a number of places I can give them to you. In Exodus 33, verse 11, Joshua is described as a young man. In Hebrew, it's ana, which is probably somebody between the age of 15 to 20, maybe even younger, 15 to 18. Now, this is in Exodus 33, is described as a young man. Something that I think is very similar between what is described about him in that verse and what is described about the younger generation in Israel today is that it says, in Moses, he went into the tabernacle of meeting to meet with God, and when he left, Joshua would stay there because he didn't want to leave. He stayed in the tabernacle because he really, really wanted to meet with God. He wanted that anointing. He wanted to meet with God like Moses was doing on behalf of the people of Israel. And that kind of ties in with Psalm 24 of the demanding of his face. That's what Joshua was doing. He was sitting and he was just waiting. He sat in the tabernacle even when the Spirit of God had lifted back up from the tabernacle and Moses had left. He would stay there demanding. I guess he wasn't staying there just to sleep or whatever. He was there for a purpose. And that's really what I think I see is going on amongst the younger generation in Israel today. My friends from the young adults group and I have done it a few times, not many, but they go every morning, not every morning, probably three or four mornings a week to their congregation, to our congregation, at 5, 6 in the morning and pray and intercede for about one to two hours. For the youth, for Israel, for revival to break out. And people are really, really pressing in, and I really see that as the demanding. And it's beforehand, actually, in Exodus 17, verse 8, Moses commands Joshua, who was a boy back then, he was probably younger than I am today, to choose men from Israel and go out and fight the Amalekites before they even entered in. It was on the other side of the Jordan, before they actually even came into Israel. And we can see there that he's already beginning to bestow upon him responsibilities, and he really sees the potential in him, and he's giving him things to do. Afterwards, in Numbers 14, there's the whole story with the spies, how they went into that, and the coming back, and the report that only Caleb and Joshua gave a true report, and saw that they gave a report based upon a more spiritual aspect, rather than the other 10 who kind of said, oh, there's heaps of giants, there's no way, we'll never be able to conquer the land, there's no point of even going in. And only Caleb and Joshua really stood on the promises of God and said, no, we can do it. And God has promised, and they gave a good report. And we know what happened, how the people got really angry at them and they wanted to stone them. But eventually from that, they were the only two from all of Israel that were over the age of 20 that still entered the promised land after the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And then in Numbers 27, verse 18, there's like an inauguration. God says to Moses, take Joshua and give some of your mantle or some of your authority or blessing. There's, I think the word in Hebrew is hodcha, which is like your glory. Give some of your glory to him so that he may be known in the assembly of Israel as like your apprentice, as someone who is going to be raised up to take your place one day. And that is also something that's happening in Israel at the moment. There's a lot of pastors who are really getting the revelation to really press into the younger people and to mentor them as the future leaders. But there's some other interesting things about the story with Joshua, and that's the reference to the older people, is that Joshua couldn't have done it without Moses and without him teaching him. There's a story when they were fighting the Amalekites of how Moses and Hur and Aaron, who were the elders of Israel back then, they went up onto the mountain, and every time Moses held his hands up, the Israelites prevailed, but when he let his hands down, the Amalekites would prevail. And lifting his hands up, I don't think he was just lifting his hands up, he was probably really, really praying hard because he was seeing the battle right below him. And Joshua was leading it, he's only like this 15 to 18 year old kid basically, who's never done it before, and I reckon he was probably a bit, a bit under pressure. God, what are you doing here? But I think that's a real sign of intercession and support, that he was standing up there, and we know that his arms got tired, and so the other two had to hold his hands up. But it was according to what Moses and the older people were doing, that the young fighting men down in the battlefield were prevailing or not. And I think that's a real special picture. It also says it in Proverbs 20, verse 29, or 19, sorry, 19 or 29, that the glory of the young people is their strength, and the glory of the older people in Hebrew is siva, which means their gray hair. Which can show wisdom and experience and years on the earth. And there's all kinds of other ways to describe it, that the younger people are like the spearhead of the spear, and the older people are like the feathers at the end that control the direction, or the ship and the rudder are the older people, and the wind are the younger people that are driving it forward, but the older people steer it with their wisdom and their understanding and the way God uses them. So I just really wanted to encourage you with those words to share with you what God is doing amongst the young people in Israel, that there really is a generation. It's not only in Israel, it's actually everywhere that I go. I see people, and people come and tell me, saying, well, yeah, we're really having a breakthrough with the young people, we're really having breakthrough with the youth. And I really, really believe that God's going to use the younger generation, the 20-year-olds, you know, the 15 to 30-year-olds, maybe that age group now, to really make the big change, make a big change. But we need the prayer and the support from everybody, and especially the older people, our parents, our grandparents, and your wisdom and your strength and support behind us, to raise your hands up so that we can prevail in what we're doing. And just because it's Israel, then it holds a different place because of the Jewish people and the history, and how Jesus is like an evil name almost in Israel. Actually, his name in Israel, in Hebrew, as we know, is Yeshua, but they pronounce it Yeshu. They drop the ayin at the end, and it stands for Imach Shmo V'Zichro, which means in English, may his name and memory be erased. And that's something that has just been, it just gets embedded in people. It's like a thing that's just gone on throughout the generations, and people, you know, that's how they translate his name in movies. Even when it's blasphemy and someone says Jesus, as a blasphemy in Hebrew, they'll write Yeshu. They don't even write his correct name. So maybe it's, I don't know, but it's a lot more special, I think. And different when it's in Israel. I think it's a lot more difficult as well because of the history. But like I said, I think the younger generation are more open to hearing and understanding and seeing a difference. So I had a friend of mine just a few months ago who was learning as a part of his course at university. They were learning all kinds of different religions. So they learned a bit about Islam. They touched a bit about Judaism. And then they also touched a bit about Christianity, and he said to me, yeah, well, you know, I'm reading the gospel according to Matthew, and he says, it seems really, it could be real, you know, and I'm checking, and I'm looking, and it could very much be true. It seems logical to me, you know, when you look at it. And I was like really blown away by it. And so I think that people are very, very open in the younger generation. And you know, age groups always relate better to the same age group, young people to young people, older people to older people. So I just really wanted to encourage you guys to keep praying and to keep lifting up your hands for the youth in general, the youth in this city, in this church, and for Israel in particular. And just to thank you guys for your support and your support up to now. May God bless you all. I'm just going to translate something for Karen. She's doing it from the Hebrew, so it'll be easy if I translate it.
אני רק רציתי להוסיף משהו על מה שסטפן אמר לגבי יהושע ומשה.
I just wanted to add something about what Stefan said about Joshua and Moses.
באותו מקום בשמות 17:12.
את שמות? In Exodus, just a second. 17:12.
You read it.
I read it.
Okay,
Okay, 17:12. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun.
בעברית אין שום הזכר של ידיים יציבות.
In the Hebrew, there's no mentioning of steady hands.
בעברית זה אומר ויהי ידיו אמונה.
In the Hebrew, it says, just a sec. And his hands, probably a rough translation would be, and his hands were like faith.
ויהי ידיו אמונה. זה מה שאלוהים קורא לכם להיות.
This is what God is calling you to be.
ידיים של אמונה שמורמות ותומכות גם בדור הצעיר שלכם, גם בישראל, ובעיקר בשביל הדור הצעיר בישראל.
God is calling you to have faith for the younger generation here in the church, here in New Zealand, and in Israel.
הידיים מסמלות תמיכה. הרבה פעמים אלוהים אומר, אני אקח אותך קדימה בידיים שלי.
Hands represent support, and Jesus often says, I will take you forward in my, or take you up in my hands.
ובגלל ידי האמונה, בגלל שמשה ושני האנשים החזיקו את הידיים באמונה שאלוהים יביא את הניצחון, ויחלש יהושע את העמלק ואת עמו לפי החרב.
And because they kept their hands with faith, it's a really good point. They weren't steady, they were hands in faith. According
steady
to the Hebrew,
faith.
Steady in faith, according to the Hebrew. That's why in verse 13 it says, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword.
ובפסוק 14 כתוב, ויומר אדוני אל משה, כתוב זאת זיכרון בספר.
And it's written in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.
כתוב זאת זיכרון בספר. תגיד את זה עוד פעם.
So write this for a memorial in the book.
זה הזיכרון שלנו.
This is our memory.
זה הזיכרון שיש לנו של מה שאלוהים עשה ויעשה גם בשבילכם וגם בשביל עם ישראל.
This is the remembrance of what God has done for Israel and will do for Israel and for us as believers.
זה האבן שאנחנו צריכים לשבת עליה.
This is the stone that we need to sit on, like Moses sat on.
וזה האבן שצריכה להיות מתחת לידיים שלנו, שיהיה לנו אמונה.
And this is the stone that needs to, or the support that needs to be under our hands so that we have the faith to reach forward.
אז זה, זהו.
That's it.
Shalom, shalom. And it's great to hear from the young people. Amen. Oh, let's give them a clap. Well done. Thank you, thank you. I was just reading a book of David Davis the other day, and one of the problems in the church is that the old people want to hang on to power too long, and they're not giving over to the young people. And we've got to learn to let go, don't we? Like we let go our children into the world, we've got to let go the young people in the church and let them get on with it. Amen? Right? And we can only teach them so much. Because after a while, we get old. Don't mind Pam for a moment. She's just setting something up. For those who don't know me, I'm Dennis McLeod, and my wife, Penny, down here. We're the directors of Christian Friends of Israel in New Zealand. It's a Jerusalem-based ministry. Now, we've been working with that ministry for about 13 years now. 13, 14 years, something like that. Time goes so quick. But just, we have lived the prophecy that you have been hearing about. The Jewish people going back into the land and getting a new heart, removing the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. I have actually lived that prophecy. Penny's lived that prophecy. Where it says in Jeremiah, I think it is, where it says, and the Gentiles will bring them on your shoulders and will help the old, the young, the woman with child, the blind, the deaf, will come back into the land. We have actually seen that. I have helped blind people, I've helped deaf people, I've helped the lame people in the distribution center of Christian Friends of Israel. No matter what, if anybody tells you in the church that Israel has no place in God's plan, well, they're reading from a different Bible than what you're reading from. And so do not entertain such thoughts. Do not entertain such thoughts. I cannot speak strongly enough about this. God's plan is God's plan. We heard about God's plan. He has everything under control. But sadly, the church is being used in many cases to turn people away from God's word. We are part of the plan. We have been grafted in. We have become one new man with them. And so today, this is only but one day of our lives. This morning I couldn't be here because I was at the funeral of a man I've known since 1959. 15-year-old in the army. 15-year-old, yes, in the New Zealand army. And he loved the work and the word of God, and he loved the work and the word about Israel. He travelled around with an Israeli flag on, you know where you have your registration on the side there? Well, he worked in the testing stations. So he had another one tucked alongside it. He got one other one. And what did he have in there? The Israeli flag. How many of us drive around with the Israeli flag on it, frightened we're going to get stoned or something? But we do have to stand with these people. God demands it. Demands it. Not seeks it, demands it. His word says for us to stand with Israel, to stand with the Jewish people. Now, in Ezekiel, it talks about bringing the Jewish people home to put a new heart and a new flesh, a heart of flesh in them. And that is what is happening today, ladies and gentlemen. We all love to see miracles. Who loves to see miracles? Well, then, go to Israel and have a look. You'll see the biggest miracle this world has ever seen in the last 150 years. Amen? Oh, whoops, it's disappeared. Just get rid of the okay. Hit cancel. We'll just, hang on, I've got to work this. She's old like me. Come on. That's our Titanic on the Sea of Galilee. Right? That's our Titanic. Just one, two. Here it goes. We're going to play this song. Whoops, hang on. Ooh. You didn't take your glasses off. I just put it out of focus. What we're going to do, in Romans 15:27, it says, if we have partaken in their spiritual blessing, we must also now give with our physical blessing. And so I'm going to ask that we're going to take up an offering for the work for David is heading, wherever they want to put it, to help the young soldiers, to help the young people, whatever they're doing in that land. All that you give today, we do not take anything out of it for this seminar. It all goes to that work. Amen? As I said before, this is a massive, massive task. About 10%? Just hang fire with those a moment, please. Ladies, can you just hang fire with those for a moment, please? Just saflanut babakasha. Hang on, hang on. Knock on. This is a massive task when, what, you've got 10% of 6 million people that are classed as Christians and probably about in that land, and probably about, 6% of those that probably find are Orthodox Christians who walk around in black. When you're in Israel, you have black clothes for Orthodox Jews. You have black clothes for Orthodox Christians. No matter what Orthodox it is, all, and they relate religion with blackness. But we know it's joyful. Amen?
Amen.
We know it's joyful. And so a lady said to my wife one day, well, if he's religious, why isn't he wearing black clothes? Because we know the risen Lord. We know his beauty. Now, just hang fire with those. I want to put this on there and just give you a little taste of what we experienced at the distribution centre. One day they said the ship from Ebenezer has just arrived at Haifa. I said, well, I hope they're all not going to be knocking on our door in the morning. You know, several hundred people. That morning, the next morning, there was a knock on the door. I opened the door and there was an old man just off the ship from Ebenezer. They know about the work that's going on. We are part of it. You are part of it. So let's just show you what we experienced a little bit of over there.